Thank you, Josh, for the wonderful announcements. And it's okay, we're all human, except for me. I'm the only one that doesn't make any mistakes. But you know, anyone notice that Josh is really good at giving announcements? He's so nice and pleasant. I wish every morning I woke up, I had like a recording of Josh telling me what my day is going to be like. And I think I would be able to approach it with a greater degree of joy and happiness. Okay, so we are going to be continuing in our Samuel series, and you know, we're not going to be looking at it verse by verse, but we're kind of looking at some of the characters, we're looking at some of the stories that are in the two books of Samuel, which in the original kind of Hebrew tradition, it was supposed to be one, but the scrolls weren't long enough to contain both. So it's actually one continuous story, and we're going to take a look at God, and we're going to take a look at us, human beings, in this story. It's going to be called Anointed, Prophets, Priests, and Kings. And last week, we did an introduction. We explained what the state of Israel was at the time, that it was the time period of the judges. They had come into the promised land, but they hadn't received the fullness of God's promises yet. And it was because the Israelites kept getting into a cycle of disobedience. And the book of Judges ends with this saying that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did as they pleased. And we focused last week on Eli and his worthless sons, these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, who were just terrible people who were supposed to be priests, and they're supposed to be ministering on behalf of the people of Israel before God. And Eli was not just the high priest, but he was also the judge, which means he was the ruler, essentially, of the people of Israel, and they were not doing what they were supposed to do. And as a result, there was a lot of turmoil, including turmoil within the family of Hannah. And one of the things that I focused on last week was the idea that we are called as Christians, every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ is called to be an anointed one, a chosen one that operates in these three general offices of prophets, priests, and kings. There's an aspect of us that we're supposed to serve God here on this earth before Christ's second coming. And that because of that, we are the hope of this earth, rather than other things that people might put their hope in. Christ through us is the hope for this world. But one thing that I mentioned was are the different things that people will put their hope and trust in. And you know, the thing is actually across generations over time, what people place their hopes in change. And we think that basically the situation that we find ourselves in, whether it's the people group we belong to, whether it's the culture or the country that we find ourselves in, and then also the time period in which we live, that those things are the absolute most important thing, that we're the ones that are the most important, and we're the ones that have figured out truth. And so when I look out into the world, I realize that a lot of people are putting their hope and trust in seeing social justice happen. They're putting their hope and trust in seeing medical advances that might make it so that we might not have to worry about things like disease and sickness, and we'll be able to live, I don't know, potentially forever. And then when I look across even some of my friends who are Christian and people that are pastors and leaders within the Christian faith, that I've noticed that some of the focus has shifted as well. And in line with the culture, they're kind of following along with the culture. And there is this thing that's developed in places like the United States, where the hope for society is not just simply Christ and Christ alone, but there's this political fundamentalism that's taken place. And so you have Christians on one side of the political spectrum that are so sure that God's answer to everything is following the politics of what they believe. And then we have people on the other side, both sides, people who profess to be Christians, who go to churches and try to be faithful to God. They think that the solution are the things that they believe. On both sides of the spectrum, that the things that they believe politically, the changes that they want to see in society, that the leaders that they like becoming the ones that are in power as the way that the world is going to improve. It might be social justice issues, It might be some people who care about abortion. It might be some people who care about racism. It might be some people that are fighting human trafficking. Whatever it might be, some people have, even Christians, placed their hope in basically the circumstances of this age and changing those circumstances in a way that is in line with what they believe to be right, what they believe to be good, and what they believe to be true. And there is a word to describe this, where you think that, hey, you know what? I was born in 1980. I don't know when you guys were born. But as somebody who lives in 2020, we are the epitome of humankind. We figured out what truth is through the progression of human history and all the knowledge that we've gained, that the things that I believe now, or the group of people that I identify with, the things that we believe now is the epitome of truth. And if only we could just forget about everything that's happened in the past and we could convince everybody else to believe the things that we believe and behave the ways that I behave, then that's going to be the solution to fixing the problems of this earth. And that is this thing called chronocentrism. Chrono meaning time and centrism meaning kind of centered around. Everything is focused on, hey, these are the things of now, these are the things that I believe now, and so those are the things that are important and those are the things that are right. And, you know, you got to hand it to the Brits. I actually have an admiration for the British. My dad lived there for about 6 years, and he kind of imparted some of that respect for British culture to me. And one of my favorite theologians, C.S. Lewis, is a British man, and he described this even generations ago, not even now. He described this as chronological snobbery. It's this idea that the time that I belong in, we're better than everybody else because we're modern and because we have all of this new information. And he shares this story about how he used to be an atheist and actually came to faith as a result of two friends that he had. One of them is very, very famous in this age. It used to be the case that he was probably the least famous, but he is very, very famous in this age because of the Lord of the Rings movie series. It's Tolkien, as well as another friend that they had named Owen Barfield. They were a part of the Inklings. They would get together and they would talk and they would engage in philosophy and they would write these books, many of them that became really significant Christian works. And C.S. Lewis had this type of attitude. I mean, this is a very smart man, a wise man, but he had this position that religions don't matter because you know what? They have become irrelevant. They don't matter. And there was some correcting that his friend Owen had to do, and he describes it this place in this way. In the first place, he made short work of what I have called my chronological snobbery. The uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate common to our own age and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that account discredited. You must find why it went out of date. Was it ever refuted? And if so, by whom, where, and how conclusively? Or did it merely die away as fashions do? If the latter, this tells us nothing about its truth or falsehood. And what he's basically saying here is that one aspect of being a snob chronologically, one aspect of being a chronocentrist is that just because something's not popular anymore, people aren't really interested in that anymore. Just because people don't seem to care about those types of things that happened in the past anymore, it means that they've been discredited and that they're not valid anymore. And what C.S. Lewis realizes, actually that's not the case. We have to test it. We have to wonder whether these things went to pass, they've passed on because those things were invalid, or if it was just a fashion. There just is a case that sometimes there's a cyclical nature, sometimes there's an up and down type of back and forth nature to the things that interest human beings because we are fickle. And oftentimes, I think even among Christians, we have this same kind of snobbery about the past. The traditions of the past don't matter. The things that people used to care about and be worried about, those things don't matter because they're not popular anymore. We're not interested anymore. Our culture and our society has moved past that when you're actually supposed to take a critical look and see why. Why did those things pass away? Were they bad things like slavery in the United States that needed to pass away for good, for very good reasons? But there are other things that go to pass because people are fickle. Now, I'm going to read some words from one of modern society's prophets. And I say prophet in the sense that not because they were hearing from God, but they were the ones that were declaring the truths that people in our culture believed. And this is a prophetic statement that this prophet or prophetess is making about one of the gods of this age, romantic love. And the words go like this. You're hot, then you're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're in and you're out. You're up and you're down. You're wrong and it's right. It's black and it's white. We fight, we break up, we kiss, we make up. You don't really want to stay, no. No, you don't really want to go. Oh, you're hot and you're cold. Now we laugh about this. But when we hear this song, there's something that's true that rings about this, okay? When it comes to romantic love, we can't put our trust in it because there just is an up and down nature to it. It's hot and it's cold. But think about the other things that people put their hope in, the other things that human beings have a tendency to believe. What about your money? Sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's cold, sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. What about social justice? Is it up sometimes and down sometimes? I think so. It doesn't matter what the circumstances in our lives, there just is a ebb and flow, there is an up and down nature to it, and we have to have a hope that is firmer than that, it's stronger than that, in order for us to be what we are called to be here on this earth. Because actually, if we take the position of what I believe now is absolute truth and everything that came before me, anybody that doesn't believe in the things that I believe, those things are just discredited. They're unbelievable, and you can't trust in those things. We're no different than the people, as the Bible describes in the book of Judges, people who have no king and who do what they see fit in their own eyes. We are the anointed. We are the chosen ones. We are the hope of this earth. And if that's not how we're supposed to be, how is it that we're supposed to be? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Hannah today. And in the life of Hannah, look, here's this woman who in those days didn't have the same rights as a man and was going through and living in a time when things were really difficult. Imagine living in that type of a time when you're living basically in a foreign land and these powerful nations are all around you and any day they could come and attack your people and take you away into slavery. She was living in that kind of a situation. She also had a personal problem in her life in that this thing that was probably most significant for women in those days, to bear children, that the name of that family could live on, she wasn't able to do it. And as a result, her husband had taken on another wife who was able to bear him many children, and she was tormented by this mistress or this other woman. And in the middle of that, it's not based on the circumstances, but we see that the faith of this woman is remarkable and has an effect of changing the history of the Israelites as she gives birth to Hannah, which is something that we looked at before. Hannah's hope was not in her circumstances. She wasn't somebody, as we're going to see, who said, my life is not good right now, so I can't trust God. My life is not good right now, so God must not be powerful. My life is not good right now, so there's no point in praying. She was actually somebody who recognize that God wasn't like this. He wasn't up and down. He wasn't Katy Perry's boyfriend. That there was this steadfastness that God had. Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And actually thank God that he is that way. And the things that we're going to look at today is that there is an aspect of God, the truths about God are not like this world. They're not like fickle human hearts. They're not like culture and fashions. Actually, there are aspects of God that are immutable. And it's this word, immutable, it basically means that don't change, that can't change. There are some qualities of God that don't change. And actually, Hannah sings this. We're going to look at this in chapter 2. She sings about the immutable, the unchanging things of God. And actually, I told you last week that it's not just Hannah's song in the beginning, which is an amazing kind of movie preview about who God is and what he does, but actually, at the end of 2 Samuel, David has the similar song. And so what Hannah sings out that she knows, because she's experienced in her personal life, we see at the conclusion of this series that God did those same things in the lives of the people of Israel, fulfilling his eternal purposes and his plans. And you know what? It's not just for Hannah, and it's not just for David and all the people in these stories. Actually, Hannah's song is remarkably similar to the song that Mary, Jesus' mother, sings in Luke 1 that we read about, the Magnificat. She sings these same things. And it's just an amazing thing that the things that God communicates about himself in Genesis is the same in Hannah's life. It's the same in the life of the people of Israel in the times of Samuel and David. It's the same in Jesus' time. And it's the same for us in our present time, because these things about God do not ever change. So let's read this passage. If you can open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. These things about God never change. They're never going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's see these truths. Let's hold on to these truths and appreciate God for who he is. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. He is the one and only living God. And there is nothing in all of heaven and earth that is holy like him, that is good like him, that is perfect like him, and who is able to be your rock and your salvation. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." He is the ultimate judge. He is the one that gets to decide. It's not the leaders, the political leaders of this earth. It's not the judges of this earth. It's not even the culture and your friends and the people around you that are going to weigh your actions and your thoughts. Actually, there is only one judge. It's God who is going to be judging all of those things. "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full and have hired themselves out for bread, those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. This is an amazing thing, that sometimes when we look out into the world and we recognize that we are not the ones that are in power, we are not the rich ones, we are not the ones that have plenty. And the people that do have plenty, the people that are proud and arrogant, look down with haughty eyes against the people that are humble, the people that are in lowly places, the people that are gentle, the people that are being oppressed. And what this thing is saying about God is that he's able to reverse this thing, that he can bring the proud down and bring them low, and he can exalt the humble, he can exalt the lowly. And so we don't have to anger and rage about injustice, because God is the one who is able to execute his perfect justice according to his perfect will. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Do you think that COVID-19 has the power to control how many days, how many hours you have on this earth? Do you think that the doctors and the fancy hospitals and medical science are going to be able to ensure that you are going to live to a particular age? Is all of the anxiety that you can have, all of the fear with which you live, going to be able to stop you from dying at some point in your life? There's this real truth and reality that God, who knows how many hairs you have on your head, also knows the exact hour and minute and second that you will no longer cease to live as a human being on this earth. Can we trust him? This is an immutable thing about God. Just because there's COVID-19 doesn't make God any less powerful in being able to control who dies and who lives and when. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What does that mean? He is the creator of all of heaven and earth. He is the one that created all of it. And Jesus is the one, Scripture says, that's holding it all together. He made all of heaven and earth. He's the one, he's the almighty, powerful creator of the universe, and he has that kind of power. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. for not by might shall a man prevail. Just amazing truth for us as well. That he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He loves you. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. And it's actually not according to your own strength or your own power that you're going to be able to make sure that you have a good life. God is the one that is going to be watching over you. He's faithful to the ones who are faithful to him. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And you know what's wonderful is that Hannah was on that side of Jesus' life. She was on that side of the cross. But we, being on this side of the cross, we know that when Jesus said, "It is finished," when he declared victory against sin and death and Satan on the cross, and he says to us that we are more than conquerors, it's not just a promise of victory. Victory is assured because he has already accomplished it. Just think about that. This is an eternal truth. And for those of you guys who are engaged in ministry, those of you guys who are engaged in the work of God, doing things like discipling people and evangelism and engaging in various social justice and mercy initiatives, do you do it with an understanding that God himself will exalt the horn of his anointed, that he himself will tend to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ, and it's not according to your strength and your diligence, it's not according to your wisdom and your right information that he is going to accomplish those things. God is faithful to his promises, and he is the one that is going to accomplish it. These are the immutable truths about God. They don't change. Praise God that God is not hot and cold. He's not strong sometimes and weak other times. He's not loving and faithful sometimes and disinterested and far off at other times. He doesn't change. These are some of the themes that we'll look at. He's all-powerful. He accomplishes the things that he sets out to do. He's going to give glory to Christ. He's going to cover the ends of the earth with the glory of Christ. He knows that there's evil and corruption and oppression on this earth, but he is the one that can overturn those things. He is the one that can reverse fortunes. He is the one that will oppose the proud, and he gives life to the lowly. He raises them up. He exalts them. And it's not by human might that his glory will be accomplished. And it is through declaring and proclaiming these truths about God that we can be a hope on this earth to people who are otherwise living in darkness. What an amazing thing that Hannah did. Despite all of the ugly things about her circumstances, despite being oppressed in her personal life, despite not experiencing fruitfulness in being able to bear children, that she continues to trust God and is able to sing this song with an incomplete fulfillment of the promise. She didn't get to see Jesus and experience the fullness of that. And yet what she had experienced was able to allow her to be able to declare these truths about God. And that's what the Song of Hannah is about. And you know what? Many of you guys that are sitting here are thinking, yeah, I believe those same things, Dan. I've read my Bible. A lot of those things that you mentioned that are the truths about God that don't change, I'm thankful for those things too. And every chance I get, I will speak those things. And you know, it's one thing for us to declare these things, have conversations with our friends, unbelievers, about these types of things. It's good for us to actually come and gather publicly in a place like this and be able to declare these truths about God. But the thing that we see in Hannah's life, that it wasn't just about the words. Actually, for her, she was singing this song with not just words, but with her very life. And God calls us as priests, prophets, and kings on this earth to declare these immutable truths, yes, when we have opportunity with our mouths, with our words, but also with the way that we go about living our lives. Hannah's life was a testimony about these truths of God. One way of putting it is that she put her money where her mouth was. In chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says that when God had given her and fulfilled this promise and answered her prayer of having a son, she fulfilled the vow that she had made to God. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young when they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. Now this word young, it's an indication that at that point her son Samuel was probably just weaned. He's probably about 3 years old. And you know, I have a four-year-old here, and you know, we have a lot of little ones like baby Hope. And I just cannot imagine what it must have been like for not just Hannah, but her husband, to take this precious child that she probably had been praying for years and had the baby at her breast, nursing him and making sure that he was healthy. And then saying, okay, Lord, you are so great. You're amazing. Thank you for answering prayer. Now I'm going to do the thing that I have asked. Now I give this precious child, which represents actually the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to give it to you. She was able to do that. It wasn't just the song, but because she believed the words of that song in the core of her being, she was able to do something as amazing as that, which is to declare the excellencies of God through her life and through her sacrifice and dedicating Samuel to the service of the Lord. Verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. She gave him up for good. There was not going to be another time in her life when Samuel was going to be anything other than a servant of God. And she knew the sacrifice that she was making. And you know, the thing is, it wasn't actually just about sacrifice, because the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. It was not about getting a better life. And I think this is really important, especially in this culture. Because in a lot of religious cultures, people make sacrifices and they do a lot of good things. Tambun is the word in the Buddhist faith. And they do these things because they think, hey, you know what? If I make this tremendous sacrifice and maybe make an offering or do these things that I don't really want to do, then maybe the gods will favor me and bring additional blessing into our lives. And you know, for Christians, sometimes we do the same thing. We set out to do all of these really crazy, radical, sacrificial things, thinking that I need to be able to pay God back somehow. I'm indebted to him, and so I got to pay him back somehow. Or, hey, maybe if I do these things, then actually, people will admire me. And I will get some piece of glory and honor and praise on this earth from my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe if I do all of these things, then God will like me more. He'll treat me with some additional favor. And the reality is that's not what Hannah was doing. Hannah was not making this sacrifice to prove herself. We see that in other aspects of Hannah's life, that she was simply being obedient to the things that she knew God wanted her to do. Verses 22 to 23, this is a conversation that she has with her husband. As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. This is a remarkable statement. Great insight into the life of this husband and wife who were godly. Elkanah, although he did make that mistake of not trusting in the promises of God and getting a second wife into his life to be able to have children, he actually was somebody who was faithful to all the things that God had asked them to do. He would go up and make the yearly visitations. He would go and make sacrifices, and it's apparent that he led his wife well. And that he was also open-handed with his son as well, because he had the right to cancel the vow of his wife. But he said to Hannah, do what you see fit. Do what you think is best. Only make sure that his word becomes established. And I find it beautiful that this thing that Elkanah knew and this thing that was a reality in Hannah's life is that for Hannah, what was best for her, was not having a lot of children and being able to live out this life of motherhood. It wasn't having riches. It wasn't about getting this bad kind of oppressive second wife or mistress out of her life. Actually, for Hannah, the best thing in Hannah's life was making sure that the will of God was going to be established. That his will, his word, his promises would find their fulfillment. And whatever little piece that she might be able to do in advance of that, she was willing to do. Her entire life was consecrated to God. It was devoted to him. It was dedicated to him. Everything about her, whether it was a big thing or a small thing, the most important thing, she had dedicated to her, to him completely. And the other thing too, about Hannah is that it wasn't just when things were good. Her song came after God had answered her prayer and given her Samuel. But we see that her faithfulness to God, her devotion to God, the life that she led in consecration towards God, didn't start because God did something good for her. And I know that there are a lot of people that will go about living their lives like, you know what, I feel really distant from God. I believe some of the truths in his head, but man, my life is such a mess. And if God would just fix some of the things in my life, make my life better, help me to find a spouse, help me to have a child, help me with this financial problem, then I'll really be able to serve God. And we find that that wasn't the case with Hannah at all. It was not just with her words, it was with her very life. And it was not just when things were good. It was even when things were bad that Hannah was willing to sing this song with her life. You know, in chapter 1, Peninnah, the other woman, the other wife of Elkanah, it says that she had borne to him children, plural. It wasn't just one child. And it actually says that when Elkanah would go up to Shiloh to make sacrifices to God and take those yearly trips, he would take his whole family, including all of Peninnah's sons and daughters. Okay, so if you use a little bit of logic and a little bit of math, I, as somebody who has four kids, knows exactly what it means that all her sons and daughters went up. What it means is that she probably had at least four children. She had more than one daughter and she had more than one son. Like when I tell people that our whole family went, I'll say, all my sons and my daughter went. Now, if I were to say that it's all my daughters and all my sons, you probably would rightfully assume that I would have more than one daughter. So imagine that. Peninnah was somebody who had at least four children. Can you imagine what it was like for Hannah to live this life, to be born into this culture where for her the most important thing was being able to bear children so that her husband's family name could carry on? And we know that Elkanah and Hannah had a great relationship. How much it must have broken her heart that as a woman she wasn't able to do that for her. Can you imagine all of the time that passed? 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Why am I not getting pregnant? Why am I not getting pregnant? And the whispering behind her back that people in her community, maybe her husband's family, would say, I wonder if she's barren, she's not fruitful, she's not able to have kids. And then to see her husband do this painful thing of bringing on another woman to be able to try to have kids. And then actually finding out that actually Peninnah, this other woman, was able to bear him one child. And then bear him another child. And bear him another child. And then bear him another child. All the while she's being ridiculed, she's being oppressed, she's been told you're worthless because you're not able to bear a child. It wasn't just because things were good in Hannah's life and because God had answered her prayer. We see that even in the middle of this type of suffering and difficulty, she was somebody who went and worshiped God the way that she was supposed to, and she was someone who never let go of her trust and hope in God in praying earnestly, bearing her soul. It says in chapter 1, trusting that if she kept on praying, that God might hear her and answer her prayers. And you know, friends, can I tell you that when we speak empty words about how good God is, when things are very good in our lives, or right after God does something cool and something good for us, it's not the same as when we're in the middle of suffering and trial and dryness and he feels far off,
And yet with our lives, in our actions, we say, no, I'm going to continue to trust God. I'm going to continue to do the things that I know that he wants me to do. I'm going to continue to worship him. I'm going to continue to serve him. I'm going to continue to minister to him in his presence. And this same guy that I talked to you about before, C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, but later became a Christian and a wonderful, wonderful theologian and author. One of my favorite works that he's done is the Screwtape Letters, and there's this passage that I just love. And the Screwtape Letters is a letter or a series of letters, fictional, fake. C.S. Lewis writes from the vantage point of a mature demon trying to teach a younger demon how to make the lives of human beings miserable and how to destroy us. And this is the voice of the elder demon talking to the younger demon about God. So sooner or later, he withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience. All those supports and incentives, he leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It's talking about how sometimes God will allow these types of ups and downs to take place in our lives because he wants us to have the kind of faith and hope and trust that is able to stand on its own legs and is not there just because God answers our prayer, not just because we know that he's going to do the next good thing in our life or because it's fun. And it says, it is during such trough times, or like very low times, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. I just love that last line. The prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best. It's a remarkable thing. Hannah prays. God answers her prayer, and she gets this beautiful child. And then she sings this amazing song about the truths of God. And God sees that picture and says, wow, I love Hannah. This is pleasing to me. But he says, actually, you know what's more pleasing than that? As I remember before I answered Hannah's prayer, when she was in the midst of years of suffering and disappointment, when she looked around at her life and said, where is God? Where is God, this God of Israel? Where is he in my life? I go up and do all the things that he asked me to do. I worship him. I make these sacrifices with my husband, and I pray and I pray and I pray. And he doesn't answer. Does he hear? So what I'm telling you, friends, is that actually God loves that. But he loves this all the more. And I want to encourage you guys that are here today that have cried out to God in dryness, in the low times, in the down times, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've done the things that God wants you to do, and haven't seen anything come about. There's no change. And I want to just urge you earnestly that he is pleased by that. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. There's no guarantee that we have these promises of health, wealth, and prosperity and everything working out in our lives. And God, who is gracious and who is a good father and loves giving his children good gifts, answers plenty of our prayers. But even if he doesn't, he is still good, he is trustworthy, and he is still faithful. And we know this because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And you know what's amazing is that it's through these types of periods that he grows us into the type of people that he wants us to be. Do you remember the sons of Eli that we talked about last week, how they had all this plenty and they were stealing from the offerings that the people of Israel had gotten? They were able to even take the fat portions that were supposed to be given to God and God alone. And what became of them? They became worthless people. But Hannah, in the middle of her difficulty, this woman who had such a hard life, brought a glimpse of hope to the people of Israel through her devotion and her dedication to God. C.S. Lewis continues on. He says, our cause
Now this is, again, the voice of the demon talking to another demon. He says, our cause is never more in danger than when a human no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. And you know the type of faith that like amazes me, the type of faith that inspires me is when I look upon the lives of people that I know who are going through hard times and it's not fun anymore. And you know what, actually, in honesty, you're a little bit frustrated, angry with God. You're like, why me? I see how you treat the other people, how their life is better than mine. Don't you know that I'm the one that loves you and I'm faithful, and you don't do things for me that I ask you to do? And it seems like he couldn't be farther away from you. You can't feel him like you used to. And what the enemy is saying, what C.S. Lewis so brilliantly puts into words is this truth, that even when it makes no sense, even when all of the feelings have left, you choose to trust in the immutable truths of God and live your life accordingly, that the enemy has lost. The enemy has lost. It's what Christ did. My God, why have you forsaken me? So this is how we are to be the hope on this earth. And I'm going to boil it down into one sentence. Okay? So this is the whole point of my sermon today, is let our consecrated lives be a testimony of the immutable things of God. So whatever you're doing in terms of your life, what are the things that you say? Even if nobody is seeing, we know that God sees. And so what this statement is saying is simply by living your life in a way that is completely dedicated and consecrated to God, it is a testimony to not just the people in your life, but a testimony to the rulers and principalities that exist in heavenly places. Don't think that Satan and the demons aren't watching, the angels aren't watching and rooting you on. That simply by living our lives in a way that is completely devoted to God, we are proclaiming and declaring into the world about the excellencies of Christ and giving people an idea about the light and the brilliance, the radiance of Christ. And we're shining his light into dark places. Let our consecrated lives be a testimony of the immutable things of God. And I'm going to close with this. What does that look like? What does that look like? It sounds really scary, consecrated, immutable. Big words. I don't even know what those words mean, Dan. How am I supposed to do it? And I'm going to show you with an illustration. Come here. Hochi, do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you happy? Bookending this song of Hannah is these two statements about Samuel that I just find wonderful, especially knowing that this is not talking about this powerful prophet of God, but about a three-year-old boy. First Samuel 1:28, and he worshiped the Lord there after he was sent to Shiloh and the temple that was there. And then in 1 Samuel 2:11, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Last week I talked about how terrible Eli's sons were, how the priesthood had failed, how the circumstances of Israel were so terrible, and how actually they were engaging in all kinds of terrible things at Shiloh, at the temple of God. And you just think about the level of devotion that Hannah and her husband Elkanah had, that they took their beloved three-year-old boy that they had been praying for years, and they were able to put their child into the hands of these evil men
Because they had made a promise to God. And having made a promise to God and having decided that their entire lives were going to be devoted to seeing the will of God, the word of God accomplished, to put their beloved child into the hands of these wicked, evil men. Look, I know that everything out in the world is not good. I mean, we just heard from Joe today that this school that we were ministering to, these poor kids, many of them orphans, who go to a boarding school in Chiang Rai, that for the last 2 years we've been pouring out faithfully and loving them, blessing them, and teaching them about the things of God. There was a change in leadership, and now the new leader, because that's what the tradition is of insecure leadership, is I'm going to come in, and I'm not going to really look at whether anything that was done in the past was good or bad. I need to prove that I'm the boss. I'm the new head honcho. I'm going to come in and I'm going to change everything for the sake of changing things. It just is a reality that we live in a world where we are subject to that. But what God calls us to is to have childlike faith. Be accepting of the circumstances that he puts us in. And yes, we are in the presence of a priesthood like Eli's priesthood. We are in the presence of faulty leaders and bad things and injustices. But are we able to worship God and minister to him, understanding that despite what we find ourselves in, we actually worship the one and only true living God, and we minister to him and him alone as well? Can we do that with childlike faith? You know, it's funny, it's, Joseph, right when Chiang Rai Mall first opened up, Marcia and I took him on a date. We took him there. And after things opened up after COVID, we took him to Chiang Rai Mall. And we were walking around with him, and we were wearing these masks, and we had put a mask on him. And he goes to the Central Plaza, and he's been there before. But he wasn't aware of this COVID thing because Marsh and I, we weren't really scared about it. And at home, we didn't really talk about it. We didn't exhibit any fear. And so, although our older kids, they were able to kind of pick up on things that had changed, things that were different. This was the first time. This is months after COVID, after the lockdown, after things had begun to open up again. And then he's just like asking this question of what, Dad, why are we wearing masks? Like, what's going on? Why are some of these stores closed? And we realized that he just had this innocence that if he just trusted his mom and his dad, that things were going to be okay. And he had this like childlike innocence and a faith. And you know, that's the thing that God is calling us to. Jesus instructed us that we're supposed to be wise as serpents, but we're supposed to be innocent as doves. And he's calling us to have this childlike faith, continuing to enjoy God, continuing to enjoy that we the hope that we have in Christ, worshiping him, ministering to him with our lives. And, you know, the reason why we're able to do it, the reason why we have an unshakable hope is because actually there was a time in God's own life when he took his precious son and put the health and safety, and the life of his own precious son into the hands of a wicked world. And whereas God was faithful in ensuring that Samuel would be okay in the presence of Eli, actually, God ended up having to do this thing of turning his loving gaze away from his beloved son as he hung there on the cross, dying for our sins. And when we know that that's the level of devotion that God has for us, that's the level of consecration that Christ had in accomplishing the will of God, we can trust that if he is willing to do all of that, what isn't he willing to do for us? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we marvel at the plans of God, the will of the Father, to allow you to come to a broken and sinful world, be subjected to all kinds of injustices and evil human authorities. And yet it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And Lord, I don't want to downplay the difficulties and the trials that the people of this world go through, the people that are in this room, they go through. Lord, it's hard. Whether it's Hannah and her barrenness, whether it's financial difficulties, whether it's being on the wrong side of visa issues, not being able to experience fruit in life or ministry. There are a lot of different difficult things that we face. But we thank you that your affection for us doesn't change. It doesn't go up and down despite our circumstances changing. And so would you empower us through your Spirit to be able to live with a hope that makes no sense to the world. And that through that, it would be a testimony of the amazing God that we serve. We pray this in Jesus' name.